Hello, and welcome to the Heaven Bound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life, the way it was meant to be, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. We appreciate you joining us on the journey. Roger, I feel like we have blinked two or three times, and it is September.
Well, not only is it September, but just last week it was 95 here in Indiana, and this week it's in the 70s. And, you know, it's just like, okay, fall's here, and it's right upon us. And that takes us to an interesting passage that we want to kick off for the Fridays here in September, a little series we want to do. It's found in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 8 and verse 20. And I want to kind of give you a little backdrop to this verse, and we'll talk about the context, and then there's lots of things we're going to go, a lot of layers here we're going to talk about today. But the passage reads in Jeremiah 8, verse 20, "Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved." And we want to call this little package we're going to do here in September on Fridays, "Summer is over, summer's past." And the idea of that, and we see this physically, there's certain things you need to do in the summer, and you cannot do them in the winter. You don't plant flowers in the wintertime, not here in Indiana. You don't go outside for a picnic. You don't jump in the swimming pool. You don't go for a bike ride. You know, we know what's coming when summer ends. It's fall, which is a wonderful place to be up here in Indiana. But right behind fall comes winter. And it can get very cold, it can get very snowy, and we spend most of our times indoors because it's just not right to be outdoors. And so this idea that summer's over, summer is past, let's talk about this first of all, Jason, in this context. What's Jeremiah driving at here?
Sure. So Jeremiah is a prophet of God who lived about 600 years before Jesus. And so we are talking approximately 2,600 years ago, and you can read several historical references in Jeremiah chapter 1. He was actually the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of certain kings. And so there's a good way of thinking about what was a prophet. It wasn't just somebody who, you know, had a burning desire to bellow and just yell at people. It was someone to whom the word of the Lord came. The Lord is coming and telling him about things that are going to pass. The Lord is revealing why things are the way they are in the present. And the Lord is using him as a spokesman to warn the people and to call them back to repentance. And so just, the briefest of overviews, chapter 1, he is called. In chapters 2 and 3, he refers to Israel as an unfaithful covenant partner to God. Specifically in Jeremiah chapter 3, he says, "Return, O faithless Israel." He is calling them to turn from idolatry, turn from depending on these foreign empires. And he goes on to warn in chapter 4 that disaster is coming from the north. There are foreign armies, foreign empires that are going to come, and we understand historically, specifically, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the Empire of Babylon in 586 BC. But in Jeremiah 1, that hasn't happened yet. And so the call is coming over and over again, "Return to the Lord." In chapter 5, we read all about Jerusalem refusing to repent. Chapters 6 and 7 and 8 just documents in a heartbreaking way evil continuing throughout the land. And that leads us to this lament in Jeremiah 8, verse 18. I'll start reading. "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? We get a sense there of the heart of God. He has been spurned by this faithless bride, and now anger is provoked within him. And then we've got this tragic statement you started with, Roger. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved.
You know, one of the things about prophetic books, I think it's just a common thought that a lot of people have, we get the idea that one prophet wrote his book, completed it, then the next prophet wrote his book and completed it. But what we find historically is a lot of prophets were written during the same time period. And so there are some companion books written at the same time that Jeremiah is. And what would be some of those?
Yeah, well, you've got, even though Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Daniel, Ezekiel, we've got those together. And those do not come together simply because, okay, they're back to back to back. And then the ones that come after that, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, so on and so forth, come much later. No, it's they are grouped based on what we refer to as major, bigger books of the prophets and minor, smaller books of the prophets. And so even as you go back to some of these minor prophets, we've got Hosea, who is very much along the same sorts of lines. If you want to get any sense, really, of how God felt about unfaithful people, his unfaithful covenant with Israel and Judah, I mean, Hosea just does a heartbreakingly good job of depicting the heart of God. Of course, we've got Joel and Amos and Obadiah. All of these prophets really are speaking before the destruction of Jerusalem, before, in many respects, the crumbling of this nation. It's as if they are on the precipice. And it's not too late, but the clock is ticking.
Exactly. And so particularly the book of Ezekiel, it's written from the standpoint of the exiles who's already in Babylon. Jeremiah will start right before that happens, but he'll carry it through that captivity. And Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem. That's why he writes Lamentation. He sees how pitiful the city is after it's been ransacked and burned and destroyed. Ezekiel's are with the exiles who go to Babylon. But all through this, we're having warnings that this is something that come about, and it's self-induced because the people will not follow God. Prophet after prophet has been warning them, but their priests, their other prophets are just leading them into idolatry and just away from God. In Jeremiah 8, where we are today, there are, it's like a mirror to chapter 6, and Jeremiah makes some repeated statements. So, for instance, in Jeremiah 8 and verse 11, he would say, "They healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." You find that same statement in chapter 6. He would also say in verse 10 that everyone is greedy for gain, from the prophet even to the priest. He said that earlier in chapter 6. So he's just repeating these warnings to them, reminding them that this is where they are, and God has been patient, but his patience is running out. Now, to our thought today, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. There seems to be a flow of time references in this eighth chapter. He would say, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 8 and in verse 7, "Even the stork in the sky knows the seasons. The turtle dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration." It's like nature knows the time, but my people don't. This is the time to get ready. This is the time to be serious, and y'all still bowing down to idols. Other things know the time, but you don't know the time. He would say in verse 14, "Why are we still sitting still?" I mean, it's like it's time to get up, it's time for action, but they're not doing that. He would say in verse 15, "We waited for peace." And so over and over in this chapter, there's this reference to time. But we come to verse 20, and it's like, time's up. Time has run out. The clock has got to zero. because summer's over, you are not saved.
In a lot of ways, it reminds me of how Solomon speaks to his figurative son in Proverbs chapter 6. He's warning his son about slothfulness, right? Slowing down, getting a little lazy, turning your eyelids over to slumber. And of course, he's not warning that son or any of us about sleep itself. I mean, in other passages of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, we know that very straightforwardly, there is a time to rest. There is a time every single day when we have a reminder, whether we want it or not, that we are not God and the world is going to spin right along without us. And yet, in that classic Proverbs 6, verse 6 section, he says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." And of course, the question is, why did God create ants of all things and squirrels and all of these various animals around us to do that? Well, they know, they have been created with a knowledge of the fact, time is limited, I've got to work right now because something is coming beyond my control. And he uses that simple created principle to speak to human beings. We ought to know better, created in his own image. But he says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Now, obviously, there's a physical sense that that can come into play, but also right here in Jeremiah 8, it is a spiritual poverty that these people were suffering from. It's fascinating to me that both use the analogy of summer, good times that don't last forever.
Well, and they also both use the analogy of the harvest.
Yeah.
The ant gathers during the harvest. Here in Jeremiah, harvest is past. So we go back to ancient Israel. Okay, time to gather the grain and time to get in the fruit. That's in harvest season. Harvest is over. That means we're not ready for the winter. We're not going to have any food. What have we been doing when we should have been gathering and harvesting? Now it's too late. The farmer can't go out in January with his combine and say, "I'm going to bring in the corn." It's too late. It's too late. Harvest is over. And so spiritually, he's driving that. There was a time for you to be ready. There was a time for you to repent. There was a time for you to listen to these prophets. Now it's over. It's too late. And that's going to make a bridge for some things that we need to talk about today. You know, our Lord said in John chapter 9, verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for night is coming when no one can work." Now, again, back in the first century world, they didn't have lights like we do. You know, you can drive through cities and you can see these high-rise buildings, and they got the fluorescent lights on all the time. They didn't have that back then. And back then, when you're out there working in the fields, you had no light. So sundown was the end of your working day. Night is coming, Jesus says. And again, the reference is to a time. There's a time when it's going to be too late to do something. And that's why he's driving at there.
The Apostle Paul uses the same sort of principle in Ephesians chapter 5 when he tells Christians in Ephesus, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Roger, clearly from, I mean, all the way back in Genesis chapter 8, when Noah and his family come out of the ark, God promises as long as the earth endures, there's going to be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. That's not going to cease, but the changing of the seasons ought to be a little reminder time is moving really quickly. Am I being wise in the use of that time?
And built into that is a sense of urgency.
Yeah.
So let's just talk about some practical applications from this. Summer is over. You got a child, and your child is 18, 19, 20 years old, moving out into the apartment, and you have never, ever really done some parenting. You never really sat down and talked to your child about God, the values of life, what they should do. It's almost too late. It's almost too late. The teaching time of your children is when they're young and when they're at home, and you can instruct them and be examples and have these discussions. You wait to the day of your child getting married, and that's the first time you're going to talk to them about being a man or being a woman and the responsibilities and the commitment. Harvest is over. It's too late. You need to be doing those instructions even before they're dating. And while they're dating, and before that wedding day. And so there's lots of periods in our lives that we can just kick that can down the road because we're busy or I don't feel like it or whatever. But sooner or later, night is coming, harvest is past, and it's too late.
It's the reason why wisdom in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 teaches, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, right? It's why God through Moses taught Israel to, in Deuteronomy 6, you talk with your children as you're walking by the way and as you're lying down and sitting in your house, when you rise up and throughout the day, we cannot wait too long to begin giving attention to what matters most. The souls of our children, the spiritual maturity of our family, even our own spiritual development.
Absolutely. And what a profound statement Jesus made in Luke chapter 12 about the man, the rich farmers, tearing down his barns, going to build larger barns. And in verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, now who own what you have prepared." He didn't say, "I'm going to give you one more day." He didn't say, "This week, this month, tonight." Harvest was over. The summer was past, and that man wasn't ready. And so there are things that we need to be doing right now where we are. We need to be thinking about our roles as moms and dads and the role of parenting our children right now. And that requires turning that TV off sometimes. That requires doing some things that we may not feel like doing, having that discussion about being a different person in this world because you're a disciple of Jesus, about commitment, about honesty, about accountability, authority, those powerful, powerful foundational blocks that belongs in a home. And we've got to do that because harvest will someday be over and the summer will be past.
Yeah, the value of worship, the importance of assembling, the primary role that the Lord's church ought to play in our lives. I don't think it's a coincidence that I referenced Ephesians 5 earlier. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And he goes on in the same context, teaching us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want marriages that are built on the giving of thanks to God and the honoring of God in everything, if we want children who grow up knowing to say thank you, not just to other human beings, but to Almighty God, if we want them to leave our homes and do everything in the name of the Lord, one of the most valuable things that we can do, Roger, we're just a few hours away this weekend from, Lord willing, gathering together on the Lord's Day, honoring that as the Lord's Day, as a family. Every time we do that, it's like going out in that season where we are planting seeds. I'd encourage our audience, even as I encourage myself, to think about, okay, every time we gather together, every time we bow our heads in prayer, every time we sing together, it's like we're planting a little seed. And if we wait until, like you said, okay, son or daughter is 18, 19 years old, leaving for college, and we're suddenly going to try and get serious about worshiping God and honoring Him, summer very well may be past.
Summer's past. And, you know, another great analogy is how Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we end sermons by saying stand and sing. He didn't do that. He ended a sermon by telling about two men who built their homes, one on a rock, one on the sand, and the storms came. But what we need to see about that passage is you're not building that foundation while the wind's blowing. There's just been hurricanes down in New Orleans. That's not the time. While the wind's blowing 140 miles an hour, it's raining 18 inches, that's not the time to lay concrete. It's too late. Either it's laid or it's not laid. So in the sunshine of life, in the spring of life, in the summer of life, when I'm listening to these sermons, I'm laying a foundation if I'm doing this right. But summer will be over sometime. And so one of the things that we need to pull out of this is we are getting older. Every day we get a little bit older. But are we getting any better? And that's the quality we're looking at. I attend services, but am I getting any closer to Jesus? I hear the call that we need to be reaching out to some of our church family. I need to be saying prayers about these folks. I need to serve them in different ways. I see the need, and I'm going to do that someday. But realize someday summer is going to be over, and we may be lost.
I think what I am going to take away from this short conversation is, okay, don't waste today. You know, we've got that old, I think it's a Chinese proverb, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. And I love the fact that even though Jeremiah is one of the most heartbreaking books in all of the Bible, I mean, he's known as the weeping prophet. He's the author of Lamentations of all books. But right in the heart of that Lamentations book is this reminder in Lamentations 3 and verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. If you're listening to this on Friday morning, the Lord's mercies are new this morning. Great is His faithfulness. And so perhaps there are things that I should have been paying attention to last week or last month or last year or 15 years ago. And I can't go back and undo that. But I can resolve to make the best use of the time today.
And I think as we're in September, what a best reminder of us. We know we're not in July, we're not in August, and we know what's coming. And so summer is ending. And as we think about that literally, we look at this spiritually, and we need to see that we need to be about things. Someday our lives are going to be called by the Lord. And we might have kicked that can down the road over and over and over. We were going to do this, and we were going to do this, but we need to realize we need to be doing it now. Do it now while we can.
A good reminder, a reminder that I need. And Roger, I appreciate you joining me and walking with me in this important principle. Lord willing, for the next three Fridays, we'll bounce off of that Jeremiah chapter 8 warning and encouragement. We hope that you have found it helpful. If you have, if it's made you think, we would love it if you would share this resource with others. This is the beginning of September. If the Lord wills, we have several more weeks as we inch closer and closer to fall. And we are doing this because we want you and us and everyone within the sound of our voice to think about their relationship with God. Thank you for listening to the Heaven Bound podcast. Thank you for allowing us to use God's word to set your mind on things above, giving you a little more fuel for the journey. We encourage you to always remember, when you are walking with Jesus, you are heaven bound, and the best is yet to come.